Well, our text for this afternoon will be 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to briefly look at verses 1 through 7. And I want to ask a question that seems fairly simple: who can preach? But as we'll see, it's not always so simple when we stray from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll pick up our reading with verse 1. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We are thankful in the reading of God's word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would now bless this reading. He would bless the hearing and the application of his own perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we have an exciting moment for our church this afternoon, an election to call a pastor. It seemed like it's a good opportunity for us to review the importance of preaching and ask some questions. Well, why do we need a pastor? Strange, a lot of Christians don't know the answer to that. Really, this has only happened one other time in the history of our own church. In 7 years, we've called one pastor. So we want to spend some time on clarifying why we need a pastor and asking the question, who can preach? It's funny because it may seem to be like too simple of a thing to focus on, too simplistic of a question to ask, who can preach? But like other simple things, often in Christianity, there's much confusion about the answer. Christian today, even though you may know who should preach, I hope you know the answer to the question before you begin, but even though you know who should preach, do you know how to listen to preaching? Or do you treat your preacher, your minister, as you should? And so not only are we going to look at the question, who is to preach, we're also going to look at the question, what is my responsibility toward preaching and toward the preacher? And really, we'll just have a chance to do some introductory answering of that. But it's likely you know examples of many people with good knowledge and a good understanding of preaching, but maybe they don't quite understand their responsibility of how to hear preaching or how a preacher should be treated. Well, we want to have a clear understanding of who should preach, and we want the one who preaches to be obedient to God, We also want to be obedient to God in the hearing of preaching. And as we're going to see, we have a voice in who is our preacher. And that's an important part of Presbyterianism. It's an important part of our history. Well, when we come to the Word of God itself, you know, we're not papists, so we don't deny that anyone can read and study the Word of God on their own. But we don't believe that the Bible should be read publicly by all, only those who are set apart. The Larger Catechism, question 156, and I didn't quite have room enough for that one, but you might want to put that one for your notes. It asks, is the Word of God to be read by all? Although all are not to be permitted to read the Word publicly to the congregation, yet all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families, to which end the Holy Scriptures are to be translated out of the original into the vulgar or common languages. And so we do acknowledge that anyone can read the Bible on their own or in homes, but we're very careful in our history about the public reading of the Word, because the Bible is careful about who reads. A couple of examples here from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9, 11, 12, and 13. Moses wrote the law and delivered it unto the priests, the son of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place in which he chose, in which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So we strike a balance here. Again, some in our history, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, has said, well, only the church can handle the Word. It belongs only to them. We don't take that position, but we do publicly take the position that only those who are set apart and gifted for that should read and should preach. Another passage is in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Upon the first day of the seventh month, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto the midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And there are a number of passages there in Nehemiah, those next few chapters, that talk about a particular person reading. Well, it's progressing from that a little bit further. Reading the Bible is not the same thing as preaching. But so we're a little bit even more careful about who should preach. Question 158. Of the Larger Catechism did have room for this one. And we're actually going to look at three questions this afternoon, 158, 159, and 160, because I think they're really helpful to us in giving us good direction. Let's look at question 158. By whom is the Word of God to be preached? The Word of God is to be preached only, so there's a limitation there, only by such as are sufficiently gifted and also duly approved and called to that office. So this is important to us in understanding. A lot of times we may think we use the terms interchangeably, the preacher and the minister. Preachers often say, well, I'm a preacher. Well, it's a little bit, the preacher is at the office. It's the office of minister, and then the minister preaches. So sometimes we almost get it in our head that there are two different tracks. All right, these are the qualifications for the minister. Well, I guess anybody can go do that preaching thing. It's just one of those little things that the minister does, but anybody can preach. Well, we want to be very careful about that today. We're not understanding those to be two separate streams. We want to see the minister as the one who's preaching. So let's ask the question, then, what does it mean to be gifted? That's our answer there, only by such as are sufficiently gifted. Well, this is kind of a fascinating subject to look at in the scriptures, because the Bible repeatedly addresses the giftedness of particular men for ministry. In fact, often surprising people are called into ministry. We're going to look at Moses as an example. And we're also going to look at the disciples as examples. Some of the apostles themselves were very simple men, fishermen. But some were also theologians, as we see with the Apostle Paul. So all kinds of people are called into ministry, and we're open to that. We don't limit preaching and ministry to a certain class of people. But we're going to talk a little bit about gifts. And before we talk about giftedness for ministry, we want to talk about what it does not mean. What does it not mean? Being gifted doesn't mean that God only calls men who have a sufficient voice level to their voice, or a sufficient level of education, or sufficient giftedness. You don't quite reach that level of giftedness, so you can't be a minister. So you want to be really careful about limiting who can be a minister by their gifts, because sometimes it's not always quite so evident. Exodus chapter 4 is a good example, and I love this particular example because of the response of Moses and God's response to Moses. Exodus 4:10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, maybe he's making some excuses, or maybe there is some truth to that. I suspect that there was some truth to that. Maybe he wasn't a particularly eloquent person. The Lord said unto him in verse 11, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moses is a really good example of someone who probably wasn't that gifted, and yet he was called very clearly by God. So gifts are not necessarily physical in nature. God speaks through Moses, he speaks through Aaron. Another example is in the book of Acts concerning Apollos. There in the book of Acts, Luke thinks it's important enough to let us know that Apollos is very eloquent. This is fascinating. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So that kind of catches our attention there. We don't always see men who were called in God's word described in such terms. In verse 25 of Acts 18, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But, now this is interesting, knowing only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So I think the lesson that we learned here with Apollos is that even the most gifted, the most eloquent, they need to step aside and to learn. There was something that Apollos needed to learn in his own ministry. Gifts are difficult for us sometimes to discern, because we want to say, well, someone who's eloquent or who can speak well, that would be good for the people of God. An eloquent person can communicate ideas. Preaching itself is about communication, and it's sometimes very difficult to communicate a certain idea or a certain thing in the right exact way, in the right amount of time, to the right people, in the right everything the right way. It's a very difficult thing to do. And so we want to recognize that God gifts people for preaching. But sometimes very wicked people can be very gifted. And sometimes the church is not so wise in who it puts before the congregation, because unholy people can have great and even astounding gifts. So we need to be very wise when we measure the giftedness of ministers. The question then before us is, what does it mean to be gifted? Well, I think our passage that's before us in 1 Timothy 3 shows us the kind of gifts we're talking about. We're not necessarily talking about eloquence. we're not necessarily talking about a person from a certain class of society or somebody with a certain kind of voice. What does it mean to be sufficiently gifted in the larger catechism, question 158? The qualifications of the minister are our standards for giftedness. Let's take a look at our passage that we've read. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the first thing we want to talk about in answering the question about who should be a minister is it very clearly says here in 1 Timothy 3:1, we're talking about a man. Now, again, this is one of those things where it seems to be too obvious to be debated, but yet women preaching is quite a common thing in our time, and we need to say something about it because it's something that we're constantly confronting in our own culture. Protestantism, 1 out of 11 Protestant ministers today is a woman. In the 1960s, 2% of pastors were women. But today, the statistics I was able to find was around 20%. And I suspect it's probably a little bit higher than that, maybe more like 25. So that would make like 2 or 3 then out of 11 Protestant ministers being women. This is a significant problem in our time. And you can see by looking at the numbers in our own culture that this is something that is growing. It is growing in popularity. I think probably one of the things we're noticing in modern Christianity is the decline of the mainline denominations. Those denominations are shrinking in size, but they're actually still pretty large. And then greater portions of those particular churches have women as pastors. But one of the things is probably not, I think, in the statistics, a little bit harder to nail down, is the rising number of women pastors in independent congregational churches, the churches that just seem to pop up all over the place. Very common in our time to see husband and wife ministry teams. That's really common. I guess maybe I feel like it's most common because those are the flyers that end up in our mailbox. I guess it seems like every week there's pastor, husband, pastor, wife, pastor there at the corner church. So it's very common, and yet it's so much more accepted in our time. Well, we want to be careful here. We don't want to just say, well, that's too bad. I guess that's just the trend. No, we want to be careful with God's word, and we want to say that this is a sinful trend. This is a bad thing in the church. The word of God says very clearly that men only are called. It says very clearly that a woman is not to teach a man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn back to the previous chapter there, let's pick up with verse 9. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, this is God's word. I think we receive this fairly clearly, but it's extremely controversial to many Christians. If you're offended by that, I don't know why you would be. These are God's commands in God's word. We readily acknowledge that a woman can be far smarter, far better speaker, and far more gifted for the office itself than a man, but women are not allowed to preach. And so I think a lot of times women hear that and they're offended by that. They're offended by God's word. Well, female preachers and those who promote female preachers aren't actually always that interested in what the Bible actually has to say. And what happens so often in especially the mainline denominations, can't really speak for the independent congregationalist churches, but most of the time those who promote women preachers are far more interested in their agenda, pushing it in the pulpit. They're far more interested in a radical homosexual agenda and aborting babies. It seems to be a very common thing, a common trend, because they don't care what God's word has to say. And so we want to take a very forceful approach here. We want to say that this is a wicked trend in the church, because it is a dangerous trend. If illegitimate people are put into the pulpit, then what happens then is what comes from the pulpit is distorted. What happens often in these churches with women preachers is that they quite often, I don't want to say always, but almost always there's a distortion of the gospel. Almost always there's some distortion of the gospel itself. But even if the true gospel message was preached, it's being preached by someone who shouldn't be preaching. It's being distorted from the pulpit, and the church is being harmed. So let's move forward. In 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy 3, and let's pick up with verse 2. Now, by my count in these verses, I see 17 different qualifications. We'll probably divide that up into a few more. We're not going to spend time on each of them in detail, but let's talk about them as we go forward. 1 Timothy 3, in verse 2, a bishop must be blameless. What does blameless mean? We're not talking about the standard of perfection here. Someone who is blameless. The husband of one wife. Someone who is temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. And so that tends to show then the way that that person will act in certain situations. The way that they approach interacting with other people. Hospitable. Able to teach. Okay, so this is where preaching comes in, really. As someone who's able then to communicate ideas, the office of a bishop here, a minister, an elder, will be able then to preach if he's able to teach. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. And you can see again, these are traits that are very difficult to overcome in a person. You know, if you're a particular person who's greedy for money, that's a pervasive thing in your life. It tends to touch everything that you do. If you're a person who's violent, it's very difficult to move out of that particular tendency. And so if you're a violent person here, you're probably going to be a violent person over there. And you can see that one of the qualifications here, one who rules his own house well. And I love the way that there's an expounding on that. In some translation, it puts it in parentheses. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You see, that same logic is there. You know, if you can't run your house, why would you want to run the church? So if you can't rule in your home, then how would you rule in the church? Other qualifications that are given here, not a novice. Let's see, that's number 16. So we've gone through some of these particular points fairly quickly, but not a novice. It's not somebody who has newly been introduced to the faith. It's someone who is experienced. It's someone who has wisdom. It's someone who has the ability to do some of the things we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation, this is verse 6, as the devil. And moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So these are all qualifications that really touch on a person's life. Even people outside of the church need to have a good testimony among those people. You know, if a man comes to the church and 10 different people would testify, well, that guy's a crook. Well, he probably shouldn't be in ministry if there are multiple witnesses against a person. And so the qualifications are given. They're qualifications We would say of a preacher. Now, no, we want to say of a minister, but preaching is a part of this. So, see, we're not making two different pathways. There aren't two different sets of qualifications. Preaching is a part of the work of a bishop. A man must possess these qualities in order to sufficiently preach in a particular way. And this is also helpful when we look at question 159. How is the word of God to be preached? This is in your worship order. By those that are called thereunto. And you know, this is actually really helpful to show us, because this is really a compilation of a lot of the examples of preaching that we have in the Word of God. Different examples of preaching that are being given, you have to be able to preach in a certain way. Okay, and so then how is it to be done? Well, they that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, that sometimes takes some time in the life of a person to learn. There has to be a certain level of learning and knowledge and study here in order to preach sound doctrine. Very difficult for a person to preach sound doctrine the first day they become a Christian, for example. And so we can't be a novice. Diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Just wanted to focus a second on plainly. You know, that's again, you would think, well, to preach a simple sermon is should be a simple-minded thing to do. Well, it's actually really difficult to preach to folks who know a lot more than you do and to those who are learning. That's one of the parts of preaching that's very difficult, and it requires training to be able to do that. Faithfully, making known the whole counsel of God. Again, a comprehensive understanding is required of a person who would preach, because preaching doesn't need to simply focus on one little narrow aspect of Christianity, but you have to be able to preach the whole counsel of God, all of God's word. Wisely, again, wisdom is something that doesn't happen overnight. It's something that that usually tends to happen over time. Applying themselves to the necessities and the capacities of the hearers. There's that aspect of being able to preach to different parts of the church. Zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of his people. Sincerely, aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. I think I counted about 15 different things there in that particular answer. So you can see that there are lots of different examples of preaching in the Word of God. Ended up with so many, just want to look at a couple here. From the New Testament in particular, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. See, that's where that particular answer comes from. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's an important part of preaching. It's not about philosophy. It's not about entertainment. It's not about the world. It's about the counsel of God's word. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We heard that this morning in the sermon, the importance of repentance in preaching. Preaching is difficult in the sense that you're often communicating things to people they don't want to hear. You know, if you're always just saying things people want to hear, that isn't preaching. Preaching is about directing God's people toward repentance. Again, something not always popular. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before was preached unto you. So you see, preaching Christ isn't something that's new in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So this is a central part of preaching, to be Christ-centered, to be word-centered. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. How many churches today have somebody standing in some kind of pulpit and they don't preach the word? Or they don't preach repentance? Or they don't preach Christ? You see, these are very basic parts of preaching, and they're so clear in the biblical examples, and yet, for some reason, it's not clear enough. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verses like that are all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament, the centrality of Christ in preaching. And yet, how many of us could give testimony of sitting under preaching at some point in our life where we really didn't hear Christ? That's a common thing, very common in our time, that Christ isn't a part of preaching. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 7 at Lystra and Derbe, and they preached the gospel. See, the gospel message there, when we preach Christ, we preach the gospel. How many churches today have lost the gospel? Very common in our time. At the very heart of preaching must be the word of God, the gospel. It must be Christ-centered. And from what we have seen by way of experience, and certainly with the examples in God's word, that preaching these things is not something that should be done by just everyone. It's something that must be done by those who are gifted, but also those who are under authority. There are those who are set aside. And so one of the things we do as Presbyterians is we allow students, we allow men under care, those in training, with supervision, we allow them to preach. And so that's so that they can learn to preach. Preaching is not something that necessarily comes natural to anyone. It's something that we have to learn over time. The other observation to make here is that there are many men who actually want to preach who don't have the ability to preach. That's something that we observe all the time, really, in our circles. It's the importance of seminary. It's the importance of training, exams. In presbytery, there are just some people that fall short in these particular requirements. But there are also many men who have great ability to preach, but then they don't have the spiritual qualifications to preach. They're gifted physically, but not gifted spiritually. And this is a part where we have to be very careful as a church. We don't want to just be mesmerized by the speaking of someone and, well, let's put that person before the church. Well, let's dive into the biblical qualifications that we've looked at. And we'll find that often is the case is that many very eloquent and able people are not spiritually gifted. So we have to be careful. This is the advantage, really, of time. It's the advantage of testing those within the church. It's the advantage of Presbyterianism, where we're very careful about observing a man over time, where a man's character has a chance to be exposed, where his peers have a chance to reject him if he falls short of the goals of ministry. And for us today, we have the opportunity to elect a co-pastor of our church. And so we would ask the question, has this man been tried? Has this man been tested? And of course, he has been. And this is a great comfort to us as we come to the election of a pastor. In our particular ballot today, the man that we have before us in every way has been approved by his own session. He's been approved by his own congregation, his fellow elders. He's been approved by his presbytery, his professors, his peers, all in the way that it should be in showing care and love for the church. It takes time. It takes time to gain the confidence and the approval of so many people. But that is a great comfort to us today as we come to the electing of a pastor. We dare not be a people, and here's a warning, We dare not be a people who would throw a man into office who is unproven, a man who is untried, a man who is untested, or a man who is unknown. We have to be careful of that. I think one of the things in my own mind why that's such something that I'm sensitive to is I grew up in an environment where you didn't have to do that. And growing up as a Baptist, if you had particular gifts, you were thrown into the pulpit. That's just the way it was. You were directed straight in front of people if you had any gifts. And unfortunately, what happened is often men who shouldn't have been there were put there without any training. Ministers themselves are gifts from God. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. I just wanted to throw it out there to you that for the problem that we run into often with ministers is we select the minister, but then we don't listen to the minister. We select a preacher, but then we won't listen to the preacher. But Christ is the one who gives us ministry. Christ gives these gifts to the church. Now, we run into folks all the time who won't listen to preachers, who are in the church, but they won't go to church. Well, if people will not hear preaching, then they won't hear Christ. You see, that's one of the connections we want to make today, is that Christ is the one who has set up the idea of weak men, normal men, being put into ministry. Though they are gifted for that, they are still imperfect. But Christ speaks through them. It's amazing. I don't understand that. I never will, I guess. I don't understand. Christ speaks through the weakness and the imperfection of preaching. Because preaching isn't always perfect. Because preachers aren't perfect. But there are certain qualifications. Christ has chosen to do this. Christ has chosen to speak to his people by his word, and often it happens through preaching. Larger Catechism, question 45. I wanted to make sure I had room for that on our worship order here. How did Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs. Ministers are given by Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he descended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are the gifts that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, that Christ gives to his church certain officers. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, for the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It's actually quite frequent use of language by our Puritan and Covenanter heritage. They often speak of preaching as being the voice of God. They often speak of the mouth of the preacher as being the mouth of God. Hard things for us to hear, really. They strike us in an unusual way, but it's true. God speaks through preaching. God speaks through preaching. It's one of the reasons why we need to be very careful about who preaches, because we are putting that person before us so that we can hear God through them, so that we can hear God and God's word through them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need to see preaching as coming from God. The offices come from God. Titus 1 and verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Those sufficiently approved, We've talked about those who are sufficiently gifted, and we've talked some about those that are sufficiently approved. Let's talk about those who come through presbytery. The standards are under the supervision of the presbytery. The presbytery is the one who makes a man to be a minister. I want to be clear about that, because we're going to have an election today, and we're going to call a man to be a minister. We're going to choose someone. Well, a congregation choosing a man to be a pastor does not make him to be a pastor. This has been one of our contentions that we've had historically with congregational churches. Congregational churches usually have seen historically that, well, they've chosen someone, he instantly then becomes a pastor, and he's able to be ordained. That's not the way that God's Word puts forth that process. It is the presbytery. It is the presbytery who examines. It is the presbytery who makes a man to be a minister. A couple of passages that are before us on the subject of being proven. Jeremiah 14 and verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall be in this land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. I was very serious about those who would claim to be from him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, the biblical examples talk about sending. They talk about someone being approved. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings and helps, and governments. In this particular passage, governments, we've almost always seen this in the Presbyterian Church, is talking about ruling elders, governments, or governors, we would say. Diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers miracles? 1 Timothy 3, and verse 10. Let these also first be proved. Let them be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So a couple of times we see a little bit more detail in God's Word given in the office of a deacon, for example, than we do for a pastor or an elder. And the reasoning that we would take then is, well, if these particular steps are shown to be used for the office of a deacon, well, then surely they must also be followed with those who have a higher office. It's clear from the Word of God that no man merely declares himself to be a preacher. It's not something that we allow. No one on their own authority can preach. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of presbytery. Very important passage there. You see, the authority that Timothy had was through presbytery, by the laying on of hands. And finally, 1 Timothy 5:22 tells us to be slow and careful about the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So that particular passage, then, we're very careful about the way that we do things as Presbyterians. We want to move slowly and carefully. We want to do things decently and in order. Let's spend our last few moments. I only have a few minutes left, but I do want to talk about the responsibilities that we have to the minister. First of all, we have the responsibility to choose a minister. It's a fundamental right of a church to choose its own minister. As Presbyterians, guided by Scripture, we have always found offense at bishops who've been appointed over us. You'll see this historically. It happens all the time. We get kind of mad about this, and rightfully so. Lots of problems have come by a minister being pushed upon the people. We do not allow that in Presbyterianism. First of all, the biblical example of thrusting someone upon a people is not there. Luke chapter 6, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his apostles. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. In Acts chapter 15, it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. An important passage. Chosen men. Men who have been chosen. The whole people are mentioned there in Acts chapter 15. Just one historical example. Samuel Rutherford addresses the right of a congregation to elect a pastor. And in this particular example, it's kind of interesting how forceful he puts this. He says it was such a priority for him. He believes that if someone is elected or appointed, an election was invalid if the people are not able to choose. So Rutherford says, we never read in the Apostles' Church that a man was obtruded upon the people against their will. And therefore, election by the people in the Apostolic Church must be our rule. Any election without the people's consent must be no election. For if it please not the whole multitude, as in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, it is not a choice. Acts 6 is an important passage. I mentioned it earlier. It's talking about deacons. But it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So Acts 6 is a good example of people choosing their own officers. First of all, our responsibility is to choose a minister. And we get to do that today, the opportunity to choose. But secondly, we have to support a minister. We wouldn't want to choose a minister that we're not willing to support. It's a great shame to a congregation who will not give money to tithe to support a pastor and his family. We've seen this happen historically many times in the history of the church, where people live with plenty, but the pastor is without. But we've also seen lots of examples of great hypocrisy in the church when pastors can't seem to get enough money, and pastors live in great luxury where the people have nothing. So there are lots of examples of hypocrisy in physically supporting a minister. That's our responsibility today. If we're going to elect a pastor, we must be willing to support a pastor. And so be determined then, if you were mark down your vote later to call a pastor, you must be willing to support that pastor. Thirdly, our responsibility to preaching is to attend upon the preaching. Let's look at the Larger Catechism 160 here in just a couple of final moments. 160 says, what is required of those that hear the word preached? It's required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So when it comes to our responsibilities to a preacher or to a minister, first we select that person. Secondly, we support that person physically. But we also attend to that person in their preaching. We might say here that you have to actually be here to attend upon preaching. Church attendance is important for the one who would call a pastor, because that pastor has invested great time and energy and prayer and study into bringing sermons to the people. Fourthly, not only attending, but listening. Listening is important. Work in giving our responsibility to a preacher, to a minister, we must listen. We must give that minister our attention, even though we may disagree on a particular subject or a matter that we really don't want to hear him preach about. We will give him our attention. We have to listen. Remember, this is something we struggle with in our time. You know, the minister is not some random stranger. He's your minister. You chose this man to be your minister, and so then you are bound to hear. What is the things that we run into in our time with recorded sermons? We often see people who don't go to church, but they listen to sermons. Well, that person's not your pastor. Your pastor, your preacher, is a relationship that you have with that person. If you're a member of the church, then you've taken vows to attend preaching and to hear correction from your preacher. So I think that's something that we often see a disconnect to. The man in the pulpit is not a random stranger. Somebody you're bound to by way of covenant. It's someone you've promised yourself to, so you must listen. The fifth responsibility is not only listening, but hearing. Listening and hearing are two different things, aren't they? Sometimes we can give our attention to something, and we can listen, but we really don't want to hear it. And we really don't hear it. But that's one of our responsibilities, is not only to listen to preaching, but to hear preaching. Many times, we know examples of this in our own lives. We can listen without taking what is said to heart, without meditating upon it. Hearing a sermon, for example, is not the same thing as having a conversation with someone. A sermon is God's way of speaking to you for that particular week, that particular moment in time. And so then it is worthy of meditating upon. It's worthy of taking notes. It's worthy of review. And it's always a good idea to be a good hearer. So as we mark the mark on the ballot today, part of that choosing is committing to hearing what that pastor has to say. And I want to be a better hearer. You know, the level of hearing that we give to something is usually connected with how important that we think it is. So if we won't listen to someone speaking, then we probably don't think what they have to say is very important. Well, be a good hearer when it comes to preaching. Take notes. Review those notes. Listen carefully to sermons. Hang on every word. But be gracious. Look past the imperfections of ministers and preachers. Know that they make mistakes. Overlook those mistakes, but hear what they have to say. Lastly, responsibilities to preaching and to your preacher. Not only to call the man, to choose him, support him, attend to the sermons, listen to the sermons, hear the sermons. Lastly, apply the sermons. Apply the sermon. The sermon being preached is just one part of it. And there's a lifetime of application that we must make in hearing. Maybe we might be listening, maybe we might be hearing, but we might not be making application. Sometimes the preacher's preaching on something I don't want to change. I don't want to make this particular application. I don't want to grow in this particular directions. We heard this morning on the subject of repentance. Sometimes we do tend to wander around in that wilderness, as the example was given. I don't want to change. I don't want to apply. Well, it's your responsibility in hearing God's word to apply what is given to you. There are many examples in God's word of preaching. Many of them that we could look at throughout this week. I want to challenge you to do that. Spend some time in the Word of God and look at examples of preaching. What kinds of things are preached? How do people hear those sermons that are preached? Just a couple of examples here. Hearing, sometimes sermons are rejected. The wicked hearers at Nineveh, they actually heard the preaching of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, the one greater than Jonah is here. It's encouraging, isn't it? That preaching is used by God to change people, to change nations, to change the world. Preaching is so important that God uses it to draw his people to himself. God uses it as his own voice and the voice of the prophets that we read in the Old Testament. Preaching is an amazing thing. Preaching ought to be something that we are wholly devoted to in this life. What an amazing thing it is to preach a sermon. And sometimes we just take it for granted, don't we? And sometimes we take it so much for granted that we'll let anybody preach. Well, God's word's careful about who should preach. Presbyteries should be careful about who preaches. The Bible gives beautiful examples of preaching, those who will hear and those who will not. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Fascinating to see people change through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I think we underestimate preaching. I think we don't spend enough time meditating upon preaching. I hope we don't have a low view of preaching. Maybe we just don't have a high enough view of preaching. Titus 1:3, "But God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." One of the great responsibilities as a preacher that we have, as we've heard, is to proclaim the gospel. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is central in all of our preaching, and it should be. The gospel should saturate everything that we do. The gospel is the great need of man. And so today, my friend, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no knowledge of the gospel. You don't know what the gospel is. The central message of the gospel is that man is in desperate need of a Savior, that he is born, fallen into sin, and that he cannot find his way to God on his own. Apart from Christ, then you will not find God. Apart from Christ, there's no salvation from sin. Apart from Christ, there's no blessing of heaven. Apart from Christ, there's no peace with God. In fact, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is our only destination. You see how important it is today for you, if you are hearing God's word being preached, if you're apart from Christ, it's coming from a preacher. God's word is coming to you today through the weak voice of a preacher. But your life can be changed and transformed, but only in Christ. Christ chooses to bring himself to his people through preaching. And so in the hearing of God's word today, you are called to repent of your sin and to turn to Christ. Christian, today we just really looked at an overview of preaching and some of the important parts of preaching. You have some responsibilities today. Choose your pastor. Choose your preacher. Exercise that responsibility that you have. But if you're willing to choose a preacher, then you ought to be willing to listen to that preacher. You ought to be willing to live and apply to what he says to your life. You ought to be willing to hang on the words of your pastor. And you ought to be willing to change when he calls you to change. If you'd select a minister today, know that ministers are a gift from God. They're given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ speaks through them. One of the mysteries of the ages, Christ himself speaks through ministers. The Christian who will not support, who will not hear, who will not care for their pastor, our final application, means that you will not hear Christ. It's very serious. A lot of the applications that are made with preaching and elders in the Word of God, if you would turn your back on the church, if you would turn your back on preaching, then you've turned your back on Christ himself. Very important. Christ is our perfect shepherd, but he chooses under-shepherds, men, elders, with these qualifications that we've looked at in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to preach. So who should preach? Those who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. May we be a people who value preaching. May we be a people who follow and hear preaching. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gifts that you've given to the church. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to elect a minister. We pray for wisdom as we do that. We pray that you would help us to be wise in the decisions that we make, but help us to truly value preaching. And if we would choose a man, let us be willing to hear him, and let us be willing to care for him. And so, Father, we pray that you would highlight our responsibilities to preaching and show us the importance of preaching all throughout your word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.